Lord, that song talks about building our life upon your love. And while I get it, Lord, we want to build our life upon your word. God, your word is a firm foundation. It lights our path. It directs our ways. It corrects us when we're wrong. It gives us strength to stand up when we're right. And God, it is a sword for us to fight the spiritual battle with. And if we don't have it, we are defenseless. The best defense is a good offense, they say. The shield of faith is great. The breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, the gospel on our boots. But we need the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And it's able to defeat the enemy, defeat the doubts, defeat the questions, defeat the those who would come against. So God, help us to learn it, help us to build our life on it. But that's all in your love, God. It needs to be in your love. And God, your word gave us your love, and your word tells us that you are love. But God, we need your word, so make us strong and wise in it tonight, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So for anyone listening, we're outside. I've got my back to the wind, and I've got a makeshift filter on my microphone. So hopefully it's not too windy. We're going to pick back up in Proverbs. Do you remember where we left off? Look it up on... It's been a couple weeks, right? Because we had our... We had our question and answer last week. Let's see. I got it right here. We left off. 26:14 is where we're picking up. Proverbs 26:14. Close but no cigar, as they say, man. I think we've read a verse similar to this before, but we were talking about the lazy man last time and someone who thinks that they're wise in their own eyes. And we continue to see that. Part of wisdom is realizing that... I'm sorry, sweetheart. You can't sit with me right now. Part of wisdom is realizing that you're a fool. You know, you can't get better until you realize you're sick, right? So if you want to be wise, you got to realize you're a fool. And it's okay to be a fool. To realize you're a fool, it's just not okay to stay a fool. So let's read what the Bible says here. It says, as the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. And boy, I can relate to this one, because you wake up in the morning, that alarm goes off, or my baby alarm goes off. I hear CC playing and having fun downstairs because my wife was already up and out of bed. And I just, you know, you're on one side and then you kind of roll over the other side. And then you don't want to get up, so you roll over to the other side. And then you keep rolling back and forth like a door swinging on the hinge. I heard this Navy SEAL guy say that when his alarm goes off, I think it was at 4:30, he just jumps out of bed. He doesn't give his body any chance to fight back or be lazy. And his wife will sometimes wake up and go, what's wrong? What's wrong? Is something wrong? He goes, no, just getting out of bed. He's got to jump up and get out, because he knows, left to his own devices, even this big, strong, tough warrior, disciplined man would be on his hinges. So it's tough, because if I never read this, I would never think about it. But now every time I wake up and I want to roll over, verses like this hit me. Now, do I always listen and get up? No, but I can't relax, at least. At least that's quenching the spirit, which is not good. So let's go on. Verse 15, the slothful buries his hand in his bowl and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. You know, people in the old days would eat out of a bowl, right? Medieval times. In New Jersey, you would go back and eat. Apparently, I never ate there. You ate there, right, Ash? But you would just eat with your hands. But it says that the slothful person is even so lazy that he's got his bowl of, I don't know, let's say Cheerios in front of him, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. He sticks his hand in it. He doesn't even grab a spoon. And he's like, oh, I don't even want to feed myself. I don't even want to put this thing in my mouth anymore. I'm so lazy, I don't even want to feed myself. And this is a little convicting, because there's sometimes when I'm so lazy, I don't even want to get up off the couch. I'm like, Ash, could you get me a hard-boiled egg, please? Ash, would you get me a piece of chocolate after dinner? Because I'm so lazy, I don't even want to get up to get myself a treat. That's what a lazy person does. And I think even more so, it says that a lazy person won't even do what's necessary to take care of their own needs. Won't brush their teeth, won't comb their hair, won't clean their room, won't get a job. Don't be slothful. Next time you find, now I get it. It's one thing to be tired late at night and you get home late from doing work or being out doing things and you're busy all day and you're like, I'm so tired. I just want to eat and go to bed. That's different. That's not what this is. Verse 16, this one's good too. And I feel like we read half of these already, but maybe they're just repeats. But it says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can answer reasonably. I love this. I love the word sluggard. You know, I think we need to go. I think we need to bring that back. We need to be like, you sluggard. What? You lazy bones. And the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who have a right answer can answer reasonably. The sluggard, who doesn't do anything, who's lazy, looks at himself and thinks that he's wise and thinks that his answers for life are better than the seven guys over there who can give you a reasonable, logical answer. And that speaks very much. Fools and lazy people are often one and the same. And they think that their answer is best. Hey, sluggard. Hey, lazy guy. You really should go do this. And he goes, no. I've got it all figured out. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And this is going to happen. But they know nothing of what they talk about because they never got up off the couch. It's amazing what you'll learn just by doing. It's amazing how much your perspective will change just by getting out there. And as they say, touching grass is what they say in the modern day. Get off the computer, get outside, go put your feet on grass, and you realize how different things are. I had kind of one of those revelations the other day, and I forget what it was. Oh, we were digging up the side yard, digging out all the weeds, putting down the fabric. Hopefully that free mulch will show up and they won't just dump it in the middle of the driveway. I'll have to borrow Dan's backhoe, but hopefully they put it where I want it. But I'm putting these spikes in the ground and they keep hitting rocks and I'm figuring out ways. Or if I push it in and then hammer it, it took me like 800 of them to figure it out. That way it was better to deal with the rocks. But just how hard it was to drive this spike in the ground. And I was thinking of, I think the Lord reminded me of the, I don't want to take credit for it, but I think the Lord reminded me of the parable of the types of soil and good soil and rocky soil and thorny ground. And man, just, it was so much easier to stick that spike in good soil. And I think sometimes that's the word of God, right? He even said to Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads, hard to kick against the spikes. That God sometimes has to drive these things into our hearts, these spikes, these hard things, to get stuff to stick to our lives, to make a bad pun here. But our lives are so rocky that he can't drive it in. He has to push harder. And does the Lord get frustrated like I was? I don't know, but it's the same. But I think we need to bring back things like sluggard and call each other out when we're being lazy. We're so sensitive in our day and age. We can't even call each other out for being overwhelmed. It's one thing to like be brutal to someone. It's another thing to say, hey, brother, hey, sister. You're sticking too many marshmallows in your mouth lately. I'm worried about you. Verse 17. He who passes by and meddles with strife, not belonging to him, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. This reminds me of when we were on a mission trip and we had a layover in Miami because my 2008 wisdom was, we can save $1,000 over all of us going if we have a long layover. And we had a long layover, so we were sleeping in the terminal in Miami, and there was this family fighting, and we were just trying to get some sleep. And me in my half-sleep stupor, exhaustion, certainly not what I would have done in broad daylight, I get up and I walk across the terminal to them and I say, can you guys please stop fighting? We're trying to sleep. And it broke it up, and they left, and they went upstairs, and it was honestly pretty tragic. It was a dad and a son and I think a daughter or something. But you know what? I'm pretty lucky, blessed, whatever you want to frame it. The guy didn't slug me in the face. Well, it's none of your business, you know? But that's what it says. You know, you're walking by, you see something going along, and you think you're so smart, you can figure it out and break it up. But you're about as smart as someone who grabs a dog by the ears. You know, you got to watch a baby like Cece bite around an animal, because she'll grab a dog by the ears and get bit because she doesn't know that that's going to hurt them. And we got to really realize that we don't know it all. And we don't have enough knowledge sometimes to go up. We don't know what someone's going through. We don't know the history. Doesn't mean we shouldn't get involved, right? Someone's hurting someone else. Absolutely, get involved. But realize that you might get punched jumping in there trying to referee that fight. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor, says, I was only joking. You know, it's easy to say, I was only joking, to try and get out of something bad you did. When someone takes too much offense, and you weren't really joking, but it was a funny joke. Oh, it was just a joke. We don't want to do that. It's not a good neighbor. You know, again, this idea of being a good neighbor. We can see all our neighbors. We want to be good neighbors to them. I'm glad we have good neighbors. We want to be the type of people that people want to have next to us. You know, we just had our music on outdoors, but it's not that late. I only did one song. I tried to not point it at anyone's house because I don't want to be a nuisance. I want to be a blessing to the neighborhood. And again, not that I can't listen to my music outside, but I don't want to be that neighbor who's a pain and then go, oh, it was just a joke. Don't be that guy. You can joke, but know when there's a time for it and a time not for it. And certainly don't use it as a cover for your malice. Verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You know, that's kind of an easy one, right? You want to have a fire, what do you need? Wood. What happens when all the wood burns up? Fire goes out, right, guys? So same thing, when you're having a strife is like fighting or striving or arguing or always, you know, you're battling back and forth with someone. And when someone's telling gossip between you two, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said about it? Well, then that person goes to them, did you hear what so-and-so did? That fighting comes up, and a lot of times the fighting is just there because someone's putting something in your ear. So when that talebearer goes away, what are we mad about again? Yeah. Oh, I don't know. You never did anything to me. Don't be the talebearer. And don't listen to the talebearer. Like we're going to read a study on Sunday, Lord willing, about when your brother has something against you and you go to him face to face, and then if he doesn't listen, you get two friends. Maybe he doesn't listen, you go to the church. So there's an order for these things. You don't just go talk about something behind their back. You deal with it. Verse 21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, someone who's contentious, who likes to fight, and these people, they just want the best for themselves. They want you to like them. And that's why they tell you bad about something else, because it gives you this false perception of friendship, this false perception that they're a good person trying to help you and that they're on your side because they talk about this other person. But I guarantee if they're talking about another person to you, they're talking about you to somebody else. There's a right time to bring it up, but I think we all can identify sometimes pretty easily in our lives when someone comes along is just trying to gossip or stroke a fire. You know, we love drama. There were all these shows on in the 90s that were all about drama. People bringing them on, who's the daddy and who's dating who and who's causing problems. And it was all about, ooh, you know, you'd watch and it was just filth. We just gravitate towards that stuff naturally. You know, people say, oh, it's not sin, it's just natural behavior. Well, guess what? Your natural behavior is sin. You have a sin nature. As Pastor Jack would say, you are S-I-N positive. You have a disease in you called sin, and you are naturally going to want to do sinful things. If you naturally want to do good things, I guarantee beneath that is a sinful motive to get something for yourself. The only good that's in me is Jesus Christ, like Paul would say. If anything good comes of me, it's because God is doing it. Everything else that looks good to other people is probably just me, just trying to look good. Oh, look what I did. Look who I gave to. Look how nice I am. I let you go in front of me. I'm nice to you at the store. Yeah, because I don't want to get arrested, right? Like that's the truth of the matter half the time, isn't it? Here's another one. The words of a talebearer are as wounds and go down to the innermost parts of the body. They say sticks and stones will hurt me. What is it? Sticks will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I guarantee there were a million. It's funny. It's funny. We don't really remember physical pain. I remember that I was in pain when I broke my arm as a kid. I can remember falling off my bike a million times, playing hockey, getting hit with things. I can remember having tooth pain and it being awful. And when it happens again, I'll remember that that's what it felt like. But I can't recall it. I dare you to try and remember what the pain actually felt like. You can't recall it like you can, oh, I can smell an orange, or I can taste the grass, you know, whatever it is. Pain doesn't work that way. I think that's somehow God's mercy in us. The pain only lasts while we're in the pain. And we remember having it and what caused it, but we don't have to relive the feeling. But it's not so with painful words. And a talebearer loves to come around and say, did you hear that they said this about you? And you're like, I was doing fine before I knew that. Yeah. But then you hear, they said that about me? And it hurts. It goes down deep. And you realize that that talebearer is the one who hurt you. You never needed to know what they were saying. But now you know. And it's hard to forget, especially when someone you love, a family member, a friend, like I read in the Psalms this morning, a close confidant, betrays. Cece's just playing Plinko with rocks on the slide. She's okay. They hurt. You can remember what those words felt like. I can remember being called names on the playground, or when my friends were mean to me in seventh grade, going into eighth grade or going into high school. I remember those things. I can remember saying some pretty mean things too, if I'm honest. That pain sticks around. That pain affects us. The innermost parts of the body, that pain's hard to deal with. It's easy when you got a cut on the outside, you put some Neosporin on and a Band-Aid, you don't move it for a little bit, it heals up pretty quick. Especially if you're eating your vitamins. But when you got a wound that's deep, you gotta let God touch that part. Because even the compassion and a hug and a love and an ear of a friend only goes so deep. And only touches so deep. And God is, and His Spirit is the only one that can go that deep. And His Word is the only thing that can cleanse that deep, that can wash away that pain, that can heal that hurt. And that's why we need to deal with that stuff with the Lord, because otherwise it turns into bitterness. And the Bible says the root of bitterness is deep. And, you know, it only hurts you. If you remain angry at someone, if you remain bitter, if you remain unforgiving towards someone else, sure, they get to miss out on a relationship with you. But maybe if you're a bitter person, it's a blessing that you don't want to be around them for them. But if you don't deal with that, you're the one missing out. You're the one getting hurt the most. That's not what God has for us. Now, like we're going to read about on Sunday, right? Like, someone can hurt you deep and you can forgive them and love them. But that means maybe you never get close to them again. If they don't repent, if they don't bear the fruits of repentance, if their life isn't changed, you don't necessarily have to get close to them again. Now, granted, there's a season and a reason when they don't, and you need to realize, hey, I love this person. God's called me to minister to them for this season, but I'm just going to get hurt by it. I mean, think about the Lord and how much He puts up with us in our lives, right? But even with the Lord, there comes a point when He says, all right, you just got to go your own way. I'm here when you're ready, but I can't go anymore with you. I love you, but you have to turn around if you want a relationship with me, right? Now, I can't tell you when those seasons start or end. Only the Lord can, but you don't have to be a doormat either. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that they get to keep abusing you or hurting you. In fact, as we're going to have to study in a couple weeks, it's tough with divorce. But there's cases for divorce. God hates divorce. And there's few cases for it. And even then, it's only a sanction of hard hearts. But one of them is like abandonment. And someone who's physically or emotionally abusive, I kind of struggle with the emotionally one because it definitely can be overused. They told me that I was gaining weight. They were abusing me. Well, how do they say it? Well, they said, honey, I'm a little worried about you. Like, I don't want you to get heart disease. Or do they say, you fat pig? There's a little difference there. Right? But if they're not there for you emotionally, they don't care for your emotions, they don't watch out for you, you know, over a long period of time. And it may not be a reason for divorce, but the point is that you don't have to stick around for that. You say, hey, it's time for me to go if this doesn't change. I love, you know. So that's a whole nother topic. But the point is, those things go deep. And we can have deep hurts and carry with us our entire life. But let God deal with it. You might have a scar for your life, but let God deal with it. Remember, he has scars for eternity. 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Well, this is a tough one. Okay. So you've got a wicked heart. I'd like to look up what that word burning is in verse 23. I have to wonder if it's not flattery based on the last verse. And not someone, you know, based on the next part too, earthenware covered in silver dross. Like, think about a piece of earthenware. It's like clay, right? But then they cover it in silver dross. They cover it in, like, the worst silver possible and put it on top and then sell it to you. Look at this silver dish. And then you get home and you realize, oh, the silver is chipping off. No wonder it was a good deal, and it's not a good deal. You got ripped off. Same thing with a wicked heart. A wicked heart puts on these lips and talks things and says things and covers up motives and butters you up. You know, I'm sure that there's more that you could probably study on your own. But you need to pay attention to what someone is selling you with their words. The way they talk to you, the way they talk about you, the way they talk around other people. Because everyone will expose themselves at some point or another about who they really are and what they really feel. Even the speaker just revealed that it was turning off. Don't get ripped off in life. Don't settle for earthenware covered in silver dross just because they say they like you or they say they've got things for you. They say they love you. Remember Samson? Right? Don't settle. Verse 24, he who hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be shown before the whole congregation. Again, you can't cover up what's in you. That saying in the South, right? Oh, bless your heart, child, right? You can tell a lot of it is fake. In their heart, they could care less whether you're blessed or not. You know, it's this outward kindness. You know, it's also been said, folks in the Northeast, you might get a flat tire and they'll pull over and be like, you idiot, why don't you know how to change the flat tires? They get down in the dirt and mud and change your flat tire for you. Like, don't ever do this again. Don't be so dumb. Now get home safe. They berated you with their tongue, but their heart, they were showing that they loved you by the way they changed your tire, right? So don't always, you gotta, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? But sincerely, someone who hates, they're gonna take apart things with their mouth. They're gonna cut you down. They're gonna break you down. They're gonna tear you down because they hate you. They lay up deceit within themselves. They deceive themselves, they deceive you, they trick you to get what they want. It says, when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. You know, like a used car salesman. Oh, this is the perfect car for you. You don't know what the perfect car for me is. You don't even know why I'm here. You don't even know my name. It's a perfect car for you because he's going to make a lot of money off it and it's going to fall apart when he gets off the lot and he can't wait to never see that car ever again. But it says there are seven abominations in his heart. Now, there's a study you could look up all the abominations that God talks about, and it could be one of each of these two, but I think also you might look at it that seven is the number of completion in the Bible, that his heart is just full of abomination. It's complete. He's not missing anything. He doesn't lack anything corrupt or perverse in himself. And his wickedness will be shown before the whole congregation. Eventually, everyone will find out. Eventually, his plan will fall apart. You know, a con man can't stay in the town forever. I've seen stuff on Facebook or Craigslist where people post pictures of people who ripped them off. You know, you got to move on, change your name. And it was probably easier to do that in the old days. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will return upon him. This is about, you know, sometimes we dig holes in the yard or in the beach when we go to the beach. Doesn't mean that you're going to fall into it. But someone who's setting a trap, tries to set a trap for you, they're gonna skirt around it. They're going to try and get you as close as possible. But if you're wise, you won't fall into it. They're the one who's going to fall into it. They're going to forget that it's there. Fall into it. You know, I was putting that fabric down the other night again. Round two of it. And I kept backing up into the picnic table that was beyond the area, forgetting that it was there. I moved the table and I forgot that it was there. And So is someone who's laying a trap. They're so convinced and trying to get you to fall into it that they don't realize that they themselves are trapping themselves. It's kind of like a liar. You tell all these little quote-unquote white lies and you get caught up in so many lies that you forget what lies you told and you ruin your relationships and your word. And he who rolls a stone will return upon him. You ever hear that story of Sisyphus? That he was cursed to roll this stone up this hill. And every time he gets to the top of the hill, it would roll back down. He just couldn't get ahead in life. It's the same thing. You know, the Pharisees tried to roll a stone upon Jesus and it rolled back on them. He came on out. There was none holding him in that grave, was there? Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, when someone lies to you, it's not because they love you. It's because they hate you. They could care less about you. Why do we lie? We lie for ourselves. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to get what we want out of somebody else. We lie to keep ourselves out of trouble. We lie to get something from someone else, right? We don't, even when we, oh, I lie for their benefit. I told them that I told my wife that she looked great in that outfit when she did it. You know, that's probably also being a good husband to some degree. But sincerely lying like that, it's probably to keep yourself from getting slapped or yelled at. So watch out when someone lies to you. It reveals their heart to you. If they tell you the truth, even if it's a hard truth, they told you the truth because they loved you. And they loved you more than potentially saving the relationship by telling you the truth. Same thing with a flattering mouth. Someone who's always flattering you, they're trying to get something from you. I don't know what that thing is. Depends on where they're at. You'll figure it out eventually if you listen to what they're talking about. If they keep saying, oh, you're so blessed, you have so much money, or you have so many video games, I love it, you are just a video game master, oh, I love it. And they'll be like, you want to play video games? Yeah, okay. You want to borrow it? Yeah. And then you'll never see it again. Right? That they're exposing themselves, telling you what they want from you. Oh, you're so pretty, oh, I love you, you're so wonderful. Well, you know what they want from you. We're probably close here, I think. We go a little bit longer. We'll go two more verses because it's fun to talk. All right. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Isn't that the truth? Run, Timmy, get it. Run, get it before the wind goes. Hurry, the other ones. Oh, no. The wind's blowing his papers away. But do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. We can check the weather and get an idea. And we can plan and have a calendar, but you don't know what kind of phone call you're going to get. You don't know who's going to text you. You know, I had a feeling I was going to lose my job eventually, but when that day came, I didn't know it was coming. I had an idea maybe, but man, everything changed. I had plans and purposes for the next year. Oh, maybe this will happen or that. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Now, it's good to plan, but like James says, you know, plan and then say if God wills it, right? That it's okay to be organized. It's good to be organized like Joseph and have the gift of administration and take care of things. But the point is you can't boast. You can't bet on tomorrow. Again, this is why gambling is wrong. The lottery is bad. All sorts of things when you look at that. You are saying you are God and you know what will happen. You have no idea. God controls how they end up, how the dice ends up. So don't boast about it. It's like counting your chickens before they're hatched. Or dealing with Facebook Marketplace. They say, yeah, I'll be there. I'll buy it. Sure, okay, I'll believe it when the cash is in my hand and you've taken it from me. Right? Even if they're well-meaning. We've all been there. You intend to do something, but then something comes up. Someone's going to buy something from me. And it's like, oh, something came up. Well, what came up? Was it, did you find another car you liked better than that's the one you bought? Sure. But I think you get what I'm saying there. You know, Jesus says, today is enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. One last verse, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We love to boast. Look at how good I am. We love to make ourselves feel better, but it's hollow. It's lasting. A lot of times we do. We may think we're making ourselves look better. But when the other person hears it, the other person begins to think less of us. Look at how good of a drawer I am, you might say, as you are 48 and hold up a stick figure. The other person goes, well, I didn't think that bad of it before. I just said, oh, this guy doesn't know how to draw. But now that he tells me he's a great drawer and I look at it, I go, oh, now not only is he a bad artist, but he's kind of an idiot. He thinks he can draw, right? Like, it doesn't really do any good for you. It might feel good for a minute, but you know what really feels good? When someone else says it. When someone else comes along and goes, you know what? You're really nice. I saw you do that thing, or you said that thing to me. Or, wow, look at that music you made. Or, what? It was beautiful. Even if you know, and you're like, what? That was the worst thing I ever did. You're like, no, that was good. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. So I think there's a lot there about being wise, about being foolish, about being a talebearer. You know, a fool is also going to be a talebearer. A fool is also going to be lazy. You know, it's lazy to not go and deal with the issue you have to deal with, not go talk to the person you need to talk to. It's foolish to not do it. It's foolish to be a gossip. It's foolish to boast about tomorrow. It's foolish to boast about yourself. Just be meek. Jesus said what about the meek? They'll inherit the earth, right? I think it's pretty simple. I think we overcomplicate it. Amen? All right, Lord, thank you for your word. Please let it sink deep in our hearts. Please heal any deep issues we have. And God, help us be wise and speak encouraging words to build each other up. Like I believe it's Ephesians says that we build each other up. We speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual sayings. And we encourage each other. And we remind each other the truth that, hey, hell is hot. Hell is real. Hey, that's not good for you. And I want the best for you. Hey, you're doing good. What a wonderful thing. I'm so glad you just got blessed by that thing. I'm in need, but you got blessed, and I'm glad you got blessed. And I'm not going to mention my need to you because I don't want you to think I'm praising you for whatever blessing it is. I want you to know that I'm happy for you. Things like that, Lord. Help us be those kinds of people who would bless and not curse, because you certainly bless us and don't want us to be under the curse of sin. So forgive us where we have sinned. Forgive us where we have done those things. And God, use us, we pray, as a rod of righteousness in others' lives, not by our own words, but just by the fact that we follow you, and God, your hand is on us. Let that be a witness, and not our own boasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the